I would say, you know, prayer is something that is very powerful. It's something that we should do every day, and it's a gift and a blessing. Because we get acts as New Testament Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of our hearts, inside of our bodies. And we get access to an almighty, all-powerful God. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we pray for things, it doesn't always turn out to be the way that we think it's going to be, right? So for example, my friends, they like to pray for patience. And I always joke with them, you know, when you pray for patience, be careful. Why? Because God will answer your prayer, but not in the way that you think. I think when people ask for prayer, they think God will wave a magic wand, and then you'll all of a sudden become less angry, more patient, more calm, more forgiving, and you'll like change instantly. You know, when people pray for prayer, I think they want something like that. But in my experience, in my life, that's not how patience works. Patience has to be developed. Patience must be something you gain through endurance, through practice, through suffering. And so people may not realize this, but like I think when you pray for patience, God will answer your prayers, but by putting you in difficult situations. So what does that look like, right? What does it look like for God to cultivate patience in your life? Sometimes it means, God may put someone in your life that is kind of annoying, but God calls you to love on them, to be patient with them. And, for God to develop patience in your life, it means learning to appreciate the small things, maybe by not having a home, right? Or maybe going on a missions trip. To develop patience, it means to learn how to endure through uncomfortable things. You know, I prayed for patience once, and then God sent me Jasper Lynn. I'd say I'm pretty patient now. I'm just kidding. Jasper's a good person. So the English ministry, we're going through 1 Samuel, and we're at a part of the story where Israel is asking for something similar to patience. They're praying a prayer, but they don't know exactly what is going to happen, what that entails. They're asking more than they think. They're getting more than what they bargained for. And the reason they're asking for this one particular thing, which is a human king, is because Israel is restless, they're unsatisfied. They're looking at the people around them and they're jealous. They're jealous because the nations around them are stronger, more powerful, and they think that these nations are successful because they have a human king. But Israel, right now, they don't have a human king. All they have is a divine king. All they have is a prophet who wanders throughout the 12 nations of Israel and judges them. And so Israel, they ask for a human king. They pray for a human king, and so what God does is he answers their prayer. He answers their prayer by choosing Saul. Now Saul, he's very tall. He's very physically attractive. He's everything the Israelites wanted physically in a leader. But he's spiritually inadequate, incompetent. He's actually a terrible leader. And on a personal level, in his personality-wise, his personal trait, he's actually very shy. And when Samuel tells Saul that, hey, look, God has chosen you to become king, Saul feels inadequate. But why? Why would this tall, attractive man who God has anointed, why would he feel inadequate? Well, the reason is because Saul, he comes from one of the smallest tribes in the nation of Israel. In essence, he's a nobody, and he knows it. And furthermore, he doesn't even have a relationship with God. And we know this because when Saul had no idea who Samuel was, right? And Samuel is supposed to be the prophet of Israel. Like if not knowing who Samuel was is like not knowing who I am, as the English ministry director. If you come to church, if you come to FBCOC, if you come to English ministry here, you should know who I am. But Saul had no idea who Samuel was. And so in order to fix this, in order to fix the fact that Saul doesn't really know who God is, what Samuel does is he sends Saul on this spiritual journey so that he can experience God firsthand. And in this journey, Samuel tells Saul that he's going to see and witness three very specific things. Number one, that the donkeys that he had previously lost have been found. Right? Because Saul was actually a shepherd. He was in charge of watching sheep. He was in charge of watching donkeys. And he lost the donkeys. And so he goes on this search and this journey to look for the donkeys, but then he ends up finding Samuel while he's looking for these donkeys. Number two, Samuel tells Saul that he'll come across three people who are worshiping God with three loaves of bread and a cup of wine. And number three, he'll meet a group of prophets, and when he meets a group of prophets, he's going to start prophesying. And so this is kind of incredible because these three things are very specific. They're very, very detailed. And so what the idea is that Samuel, he's predicting what's going to happen into the future. And as each one of these three events happen, it should instill in Saul a confidence in the sovereignty of God. Only a sovereign God, only an all-powerful God can orchestrate these three specific events to happen so that Saul can meet these three individuals. So we're going to look at reading the passage today where Saul makes this spiritual journey. And at the end of the spiritual journey, he is anointed as king of Israel. So let's start off with verse 9. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to let you know this because I have no idea what that means. So in verse 9 it says this, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and a servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him and he joined in the prophesying. So Saul, he goes on the spiritual journey that Samuel sends him on to experience God, and we see that Saul, he joins a group of prophets, and not only that, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and not only that, but he starts prophesying, he starts using an incredible spiritual gift. He starts prophesying in the name of God. Now, this is pretty cool. Why? Because from a spiritual perspective, it gives us insight as to how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. It gives us insight into one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to empower his people. It's to allow us to do supernatural things. Right? And with the Holy Spirit, we can use effectively our spiritual gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit functioned in a different way in the Old Testament. Today, because Christ has died for our sins, because Christ has removed the barrier between the throne room of God and us, because our bodies are a living temple of Yahweh, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us 24/7. So we have the Holy Spirit right now. But back then, in the Old Testament, this was not true. In order for people to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit would temporarily fall on somebody. It would temporarily fall on people to empower them spiritually with supernatural gifts. And so in verse 9, this is what we see happening. We see the Spirit of God come powerfully upon Saul in order to empower him to prophesy and to exercise the spiritual gift of prophecy. And this is why later on in the book of Samuel, that we don't see Samuel prophesying ever, or we don't see Saul ever prophesying again. Because the Holy Spirit never comes upon him in this way to empower him to prophesy. So this is just a temporary thing. Now, this experience of feeling the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the presence of God, was absolutely a crucial experience for Saul. Because, like I mentioned earlier, Saul had no idea who God was. He had no idea who Samuel was. He wasn't even aware that Samuel was going to be visiting in this area. And so what this tells us is that Saul, he isn't very spiritually in tune with God. But in order for Saul to become king of Israel, to lead Israel, he needed to first experience God in a profound way. He needed to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to do ministry with God and to prophesy. Because without experiencing it firsthand, how can Saul lead? How can he spiritually lead Israel, a group of people? Because we as leaders, we must lead by example. So let's continue with verse 11. It says this: when all those who had formerly known him saw and prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul among the prophets?" So verse 11 to 12, what we see is Saul prophesying in front of a group of people, and they've known Saul his entire life. They're very familiar with who Saul is. They know exactly who Saul's father is, and Saul's father, is his name is Kish. And so when someone asks, "Who is Saul's father?" it's actually meant to be an insult. They're making fun of Saul in these verses. Because what they're really saying, what they're suggesting is, maybe Kish really isn't the father of Saul. Maybe Saul is a bastard child. Because back then, they had this idea that children, they intend to inherit the qualities of the father. And so they know who Kish is. They know that Kish isn't a prophet. But here you see Saul, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit and he's prophesying. So they're thinking, maybe Saul's father is someone else. Maybe it's really not Kish. And so we see a sense of jealousy, we see a sense of rejection, we see a sense of incredulity, of incredulousness of the fact that you have this Saul, someone who's a nobody, all of a sudden joining in the prophets, prophesying. And in verse 13 it says, after Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. And so verse 13 is really brief, but this is where Saul meets the three strangers with the three loaves of bread and the wine, and they're worshiping God. And so this is another prophecy that has been fulfilled in Saul's spiritual journey to experience God. And verse 14 to 16 is the last fulfillment of the prophecy. In verse 14 it says, now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Verse 15, Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." And so what we see here is that the first prophecy that Saul talked about, or Samuel had talked about, has been fulfilled, that the donkeys had been found. And so when Saul, he returns back to his homeland, he's been gone for a while, his family started worrying, and his uncle asks Saul, "Where have you been?" And here's the weird thing about this passage, about these couple verses, is that Saul, he actually ends up hiding the fact that he was chosen to be the king of Israel. Remember earlier in the sermon when I mentioned that Saul, he actually didn't really want to become. Well, this verse is one of those reasons that kind of explain or that shows why. Because he actually runs away from this role. He tries to keep it quiet, right? He doesn't really seem excited to be king. Like, if I were Saul, I would totally be excited. I would tell everybody, "Look, I'm going to be the king of FPCOC. Like, worship me, bow down to me, all your tithing goes to me. Like, come on, like, that would be super exciting, right?" But Saul, he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't really want to become king. And so let's see what happens when Samuel finally decides to anoint Saul as king. But before that, Samuel, actually what he does is he's going to theologically explain. He's going to give Israelites the godly perspective as to what is happening right? Because before, what we've seen is that the nation of Israel, they wanted a human king, and by desiring a human king, they rejected God as their godly king, and God isn't happy about that. He actually doesn't like the fact that this is happening. Yet, because God is God, and because he is a caring God, and he's a God who listens, he actually decides to give and answer the prayer of the Israelites through a human king, through Saul. But there's a condition, and there's a purpose, and there's a reason why God is going to give Israel a human king, and that is to reveal the stubbornness of the hearts of Israel. It's to reveal to them, you want a human king? You want someone else? I'm going to show you what it's like, and you're going to see how terrible it is. And hopefully, at the end of that, you'll come back to me. In verse 17, it says, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord of Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought up Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected God. You have now rejected God who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Gosh, like, God sounds a little spiteful here, right? He sounds a little bitter, a little resentful. And it's interesting, right? Because listen to how Samuel presents God's perspective. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from Egypt. I saved you from the nations around you. Me, me, me. I'm the one who did all these things, yet you don't realize that, and yet you still want a human king. I've given up. So here. Here is your human king. And just like how we don't really know what we're asking for when we pray for patience, Israel actually had no idea what they were asking for by praying for a human king. But here in verse 17 to 19, we see Samuel is very blunt. He's very honest. And he explains very clearly why God has appointed Saul. It's because of the stubbornness of their hearts. It's because they rejected God as their true king. And instead of rejoicing and recommitting to God as their God king, every time that God has saved them, they instead ask for a human king. So actually, this anointing of Saul as the king of Israel, the purpose behind it actually isn't a good one. And God, he lets them know that it's not a good one. Yet despite this rebuke, despite this clarity and condemnation, Israel still wanted a human king. That's how stubborn they were in their own hearts. That's how much they lusted after a human king. But as we see, as we continue on, we're going to see why Saul just isn't really the best person to become king. In verse 20 to 21, it says this. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribes of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Machir's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was nowhere to be found. Isn't that weird? That's so weird. Right? Saul knew he was going to be king. He knew he was going to be anointed king. He knew that this whole selection process was designed to anoint him as king, but he isn't there. Imagine that the President of the United States is not there for the inauguration. It's crazy. It tells me that Saul actually wasn't, he didn't really want to be king. He wasn't thrilled to be that. Now, if you are the nation of Israel and you are choosing a human king, like, this should give you pause. This should make you question, wait, where is this, our king? We are inaugurating him as our king. We're anointing him as our king, but he's not here. Where is he? But instead of realizing, oh shoot, maybe this isn't the best idea, they double down on their desire to want a human king. and they searched for Saul. And verse 22, so they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. Saul was there. He knew his name was called. He knew he was supposed to go up. But instead of going up, he hides away among the supplies. This is exactly the kind of king that I want to follow. Verse 23, they ran and they brought him out, and he stood among the people. He was a head taller than any of the others. Again, it highlights just his physical stature that people like and we love. Verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man that the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all people. And then the Lord shouted, long live the king. This is crazy. Saul has zero qualifications. He's spiritually incompetent. He doesn't want to be king. The only thing he has going for him is that he's tall. And yet the Israelites, they look at him and they're like, oh my God. There's no one like him among the Israelites. He's so tall. This is great. This is amazing. We found our king. Koi, maybe you should be the king of Israel. Oh, man. So Saul, he's hiding. The inauguration was happening. He knew he was supposed to be there, but he hid. And at the end of this, after they find him, they see a long living king. Finally, Israel had gotten what they wanted. They got their handsome, their tall human king that looked the part, but obviously was not well suited to be a leader. And all the signs of the fact that he was not well suited to be a leader was there. Yet Israelite ignored the signs, the warning signs, and they continued to pursue wanting a human king. And as we go through the book of 1 Samuel later on, what you're going to see is that Israel had no idea what they were getting themselves into. And truth be told, there was actually a small group of people who were not very happy about the selection because they knew exactly who Saul was. They knew exactly where he came from. They knew he came from the smallest tribe of Israel. He was a nobody. In verse 25, it says, Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own towns, homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. And so this is interesting because Saul actually demonstrates a good characteristic by being quiet. He doesn't turn angry. He doesn't try and turn vindictive. He just lets them be. And as we've been going through the book of Samuel, one thing that I've been asking myself is why? Why did God choose Saul? Right in the midst of this, all of this, if God wanted a theocracy, if God wanted Israel to follow a godly king, right? Why did God listen to the prayers of the Israelites and give them a human king? And why? Like, why did God go out of his way to bless Saul? Why did God send Samuel and tell Saul these three prophecies that these three things are going to happen? Why did he empower him to prophesy? Why did he give him a real experience with the Holy Spirit? And what we're going to see as we go through the book of Samuel is that Saul actually wasn't the best king in the world. In the beginning, he does a good job. In the beginning, he enjoys military success and prosperity. But there will be many, many things that he does that shows that he isn't a good spiritual or even military leader. And one thing that I was realizing as I was meditating on this overarching narrative of who Saul is within the context of God and his theocracy, is that Saul is an example of how not to be a spiritual leader. And it's interesting that in the midst of Israelites' stubborn hearts, that the first person to become king is Saul, a bad example of spiritual leadership. And so when I read verse 17 to 19 again, it started making sense to me even more. His indictment against Israel before anointing the king. God was revealing to Israelites just how stubborn their hearts were. God has spent years and generations convincing them that he should be their king, that he is the one that delivered them from Egypt, that he is the one that grants them military victory. But Israel was still unable to see that. They still desired a human king. Right? And from the very beginning, we see that God created Israel to be holy, to be set apart, to be set as a shining example to the world, to all the other nations in the world. That's why God told Abraham to leave his family, to be set apart from his family, to start something new. But instead of being holy, instead of being set apart from the world, they instead wanted to be more like the world. They wanted to assimilate. They wanted to conform to the world. And that God, by giving them over to their stubbornness, the purpose behind this was for Israel to see just how wicked, how evil, and bad for them it is, that the stubbornness of their heart is. And that's a pretty compelling indictment against the nation of Israel. But the story does not end there. Because there's 2 Samuel. And the beauty of this is that even though that God uses the first king as an example of how not to be king, he sends a second king, a godly, God-fearing, God-honoring king, to show us, to be an example of how we should live our lives. And the reason he does this is because God is a God of redemption. He is a God of patience. He is a God of love. He does not leave us to our sin. And this second king, this God-fearing king, this king who lusts after God's own heart, his name is David. And it is through King David that God ushers in the most prosperous time in Israelite history, King David and King Solomon. And it's because David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was not. And so the beauty of all of this is that God, he redeems the idea of having a human king and rejecting God as their godly king, as their divine king, by raising up someone who could be a shining example for them of what a man of God looks like, and that is King David. He raises up someone from the sin, from the stubbornness, from the indictment that God has placed on Israel to spiritually, to be an example of how we should follow God, to be a model for us to learn from. So for me, there are a couple of takeaways as we go read through this passage here of the anointing of Saul. First, be mindful of our own stubborn hearts. Be mindful of what we pray for in the midst of our stubborn hearts. Do not be like Israel. Do not ask for things that you know is not in line with the word of God. Do not ask for things that are in line with that are not in line with God's values. Because if you do, he might just answer your prayer and you might be biting off more than you can chew. Second, that God is a God of redemption. Even though God provides a human king at first to be a teaching point, to reveal the stubbornness in the Israelites' hearts, God will eventually use the role of the human king to give us someone to look up to, and his name is King David. Likewise, God can redeem our own situation, our own sinfulness. Like, if you identify with Israel, if you had prayed in your stubbornness and you feel like God actually has answered your prayer, do not lose hope, because God can still redeem that situation. And we saw that through King David and through King Solomon. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word and for your scripture. And Lord, I ask for the discernment of the Holy Spirit to guide our minds and our hearts. May we be mindful of our sin. May we be mindful of our own stubbornness, where we are resistant to being obedient to your word, to your values. And may you be not pray for things that are not in line with your will, God. Give us discernment to see how we are designed to conform more to the world as opposed to being set apart. And if there are some of us here who are stuck in our stubbornness, may you lead us to repentance. And through our repentance, God, may you redeem our situation. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.